1. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 38. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus predicts his death the first time. Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Will you please be seated? Well, we're beginning a new sermon series. We're just anticipating Lent a bit earlier, and we're going to be talking the next weeks about neglected aspects of Christian discipleship, how we're called to be radical Christians. We've tried to piece together a New Testament reading, a gospel reading, mostly for these different Sundays, to help us review our own discipleship. Are we radical Christians? Are we people who've got back to the root of things and living as we should? That's my explanation for the next few weeks, and we look forward to sharing that with you. I know some of the home groups are going to be looking at the material as well. But before we study, turn to Mark 8, if you'd like to, for your help, page 1012, and I'll pray for us. Lord, we confess that we want to walk in your path, to follow your footsteps, but we fail so often. Draw us back to ourselves, to our senses, to see you as we should, and to heed your voice as we should, for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, the story is told about an antiques collector, and he came out of a shop after his purchase of a grandfather clock. He's very pleased with it. He's walking along the pavement carrying it, and then he turned a corner, and the end of the grandfather's clock protruded out into the road. At that moment, a man on a bicycle came along, and the man on the cycle was knocked off his bicycle. The cyclist got up and said to the man who'd been carrying the grandfather clock, "Why can't you be like everyone else and wear a wristwatch?" The cyclist wasn't hurt. But actually, the constant cry of the world is today to be like everyone else. Why be different? Follow the stream. Do your own thing. And just go along with the direction of flow of the world. But a Christian is called to be different. And I found preparing for these coming weeks very challenging as I've mulled over the words of Jesus and the epistles as well. If you were on trial for being a Christian next week, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Or are you simply known as a Christian who goes along to church, goes to the odd church meeting? But do you, in your workplace, your leisure place, your family life, stick out like a healthy thumb, notably different as a non-conformist, but not in a cranky way? Be like a sticking out thumb, notably different. You don't need to be in a monastery to do that. Think about the Amish who dress in that extraordinary way and their transport is very old-fashioned. I was very moved, actually, reading about an Amish family who went to visit another Christopher, not Amish, when that family's son ran amok with a gun and killed lots of young people. And the Amish family bereaved, that went to that family and said, "We don't blame you. We just trust God in this terrible mess." They are lovely people, the Amish. Their faith and simplicity. But we don't need to be dressed like the Amish or to become monks. The question is, how should we live? Just prior to our gospel reading, we're given the first question anybody should ask. And that is, why should I come to Jesus? And the second question is, what does Jesus require from me? Well, let's give you this morning five marks of a radical disciple. The first is loyalty to Jesus. People have many loyalties to a football team or rugby side, something even loyal to Reading. Not looking at any men particularly around church. Or patriotism. They're patriots, which actually can be the last refuge of a scoundrel. How about Muslims? We've seen so much recently how their Lord, the Prophet Muhammad, they believe, so there's jihad and killing when they believe Muhammad is insulted. The challenge to us is this. The first mark of a radical disciple, Christian, is total loyalty to Jesus. Verse 34. "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." We know quickly where people stand or have stood by what they say. A little interview on Radio 4 this last week, just prior to a very serious interview with the Archbishop, Justin Welby, and the person who was about to grill him asked him about David Bowie. And Justin Welby talked about how when he was a 16, 17, 18-year-old, he used to spend many a day listening to David Bowie singing. He was obviously well acquainted with his different tracks of music. At that stage, he was somebody who was loyal to David Bowie as a performer and singer. But perhaps you're loyal to an author. You always buy the same author if a new book comes out. Or you love a certain composer. But wouldn't it be lovely if people knew immediately that your love, our love, my love, was for Lord Jesus? A name from now 25 years ago, a man who I met a couple of times, a man called David Watson. He was an extraordinary Church of England minister who grew a church in York. He's a very gifted evangelist and went all over the country speaking to students and elsewhere, and many, many were led to faith in Christ through his ministry. But he assiduously used to make sure, but he didn't supper with friends or a party, if people asked him what he did, he avoided the temptation to say he's a vicar, because immediately he'd talk about churchy things. Instead, he wanted to talk about Jesus. It's so easy to talk about issues, isn't it, about things around the church, rather than about Jesus Christ. But ours is to be loyalty to Jesus. "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." The second mark is a commitment to the cause of the gospel. You probably know that probably 100 years ago, the suffragettes torched this church. It was burnt down, wrecked really, then rebuilt. The suffragettes had a commitment to a cause. There's a clip on television this last week, and it had the chap who used to be in charge of trying to bring order to Aldermaston, and then one of the chaps who was tying himself up in trees and being as disruptive as possible to the authorities. And yes, they may have been wrong in what they were doing, but I think they were wrong. But they were committed to the cause, the campaign for nuclear disarmament. Well, how about just after Christmas? Fox hunting. There's a campaign going on, isn't there, both ways, to get fox hunting going again, to stop it. And there are other causes people are fighting for today. But listen to Jesus. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses life for me and the gospel will save it. I don't know whether you used to enjoy, which shows my age, but Yes, Prime Minister. It used to be very funny. And of course, the people who helped advise and writing that programme were all the highest ranking civil servants. You knew exactly what happened in the corridors of power. And every now and then, they decided to have a little bit of fun at the expense of the Church of England, the established church. And it normally revolved around the appointment of bishops, which the Prime Ministers were involved in, as diocesan bishops, in quite a major way. And there's one, yes, Prime Minister, where they're reviewing possible candidates. And what are they looking for? Prime Minister and his team? Well, a light on the right man. They found him because his passion is what? It is steam trains. We laugh, don't we? But actually, Christians of all shapes and sizes, our commitment is to the cause of the gospel. And actually, it would be nice if the Prime Minister had looked for that in the appointment he made, but I know it's fictitious, but it still made a point. Our greatest cause should be the spread of the gospel. Third mark, willingness to die, or at least to suffer, verse 34. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If you saw somebody carrying a cross at the time of Jesus, where are they going? They're going to die. And somebody has said discipleship is cruciform in shape. Take up his or her cross. Willingness to die for the cause of Jesus Christ, even day by day, to live to a point of death. I'm a great admirer of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was executed a day before the war ended in Flossenbürg concentration camp. He was a brave Christian leader, and his words, written some years before, were fulfilled in his own life. When Jesus Christ calls a person, he calls them, come and die. Perhaps you say to yourself, John, that's a bit extreme, to die for something which is only an opinion. But it's not an opinion for Christians. This is actually the truth. This is reality. The truth of the gospel. Much more than a mere opinion. Now, we want to be light years from the suicide bombers who we see week in, week out. It's ghastly what we see on our televisions or read in our papers. They get killed for killing others. But Christians are different. We must be ready to get killed in saving others. We are to be committed to the cause of Christ. I said this before, but the 20th century saw more martyrs around the world, Christian martyrs, than any other century after Christ before that. Now, it may seem a long way from our experience in this country at the moment. It may not be like this for much longer. But are we willing for martyrdom? Are we willing to die for Christ? There's a man who has a rather unfortunate name. His name was Professor Richard Pratt, and he came to lecture in England. He used to be one of the key members of staff at Reformed Seminary in the United States, a place of the highest scholarship. It must be 15 years ago, and I heard him speak. He said, and it was very striking, he said, to our shame, We've not produced a single martyr yet. He's looking for people, men and women, who would live like that. We're hearing Andy mention Geneva. Just jog my memory about John Calvin, because he set up a theological college in Geneva, to which lots went and then spread out across Europe. And many went back into France as clergy. For some years, the average life expectancy of those leaving to go to France was 3 months. They died for their faith. I'm thinking of Sierra Leone, where my brother worked 3.5 years and ran an eye hospital, but the graveyards in Freetown, they have the names of people who were missionaries, who went out there, died to take the gospel to the Sierra Leoneans. And often it wasn't just them, but perhaps wives and children as well. It challenges me, do I have that same willingness to die for the gospel? I wonder what you would say, or perhaps would be said to you at home, if you were to speak like that. Darling, don't be so fanatical. You're an extremist. Well, there is a right place for us to be extreme, to lay down our lives for Christ. If anyone, verse 38, is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels. The words of Jesus, the words of Scripture, I'll be ashamed of them. It will be unpopular for standing up for Christian truth, what's been revealed. Let me make a confession. For me, the hardest thing I find to speak about in church is hell and judgment. And yet that's written throughout the Bible, the reality of that. Or how about the personal force of evil in the world? But can I go on to sexuality? Because it's a topical subject at the moment. When it comes to homosexuality, nobody is condemned for having a homosexual orientation. Can I just point out that many men in our church are non-practicing fornicators and adulterers. But the Bible's very clear about adultery, fornication, incest, homosexual practice. They're all wrong. To say that homosexuality practice is wrong is not homophobic. It's taught clearly in the Scriptures. And where things are clearly forbidden in the Scriptures, we must follow what Christ has said. And yes, we will get terrible blame and attack for speaking sometimes like that. I thought Justin Welby, so I didn't mention him again, did very well this last week, bringing together worldwide church leaders. And he wasn't afraid about speaking out as to what historic worldwide church had believed down the centuries. Jesus says, be a radical disciple, a non-conformist, counterculture to what the world is saying all around you. And if you're getting a rise somewhere in your own life, and you just thought that out, do have a word with me, and we can see what we can do to help you or encourage you. Friends, it may mean a willingness to die to follow Christ, certainly to suffer sometimes. Fourth characteristic, to take up our cross and deny himself. Jesus says that person, verse 34, must deny himself or herself. It's not things we need to deny ourselves, chocolates or a second glass of wine, but deny ourselves. Now, we are, as somebody has recently put, we're affected in this country by affluenza. You know, the affluent desire to get more and more. But actually, Jesus here is talking about denying self to myself. Simon Peter went awry because he wasn't willing to deny himself. That's how he came to deny Jesus Christ. And self says, I deserve to be pampered and indulged. Do you know what you think the worst program is on television? I can't bear it, actually. We always pick up a newspaper and it comes on, and people are watching at home. It is The Apprentice. with Lord Sugar. And it's an extraordinary thing because the whole thing is to beef yourself up. There's nothing about saying no to self, is there, in that particular program? And seeing Bob White over there just reminds me, I've only got 32 years of ordained parochial experience. Bob has many more. But I've seen a very odd trend in recent years, because previously all churchmanships in the Church of England talked about those who were ordained being ordained to serve. But actually I've heard two people say in the last 3 years, I was ordained so I could be fulfilled. See how the change has happened in culture. I don't know whether Bob would recognise himself. I've certainly been made to think a bit strongly about that. You try and work out what happened. At the end of the 19th century, a big change occurred. Up until then, the focus in the church, and perhaps in wider society as well, was on character, on service, kindness, unselfishness, bravery. But then with Freud and others, it wasn't on character, but personality. So Myers-Briggs comes. I know Andy used that in his training, but there's a lot about saying no to self. And actually character is much more important. Deny himself or herself. Fifth characteristic, be ready for the future. Verse 38. If anyone's ashamed of me and my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. We live too often, and I do this myself, for here and now, but Jesus talks about when he comes. And the culture infects us to simply live for here and now in this world. And a radical disciple is to look for return of Jesus when he comes with the holy angels. Yes, there's much to enjoy and rejoice in life. But remember also, we are strangers and pilgrims. Don't feel that this world is home. I heard somebody speaking recently about how a boy went to visit his Christian grandparents. And his grandfather said to him, with Granny in a room, "What do you want to do?" "Oh, Grandpa, I want to get 25 GCSEs, top grades." "After that, what then?" "Oh, 18 A star A levels." I'm exaggerating a bit, but you get the sense, I hope. "What after that?" "Oh, go to a very good university and get a first." "What after that?" "Get a really top job in the city." "What after that?" "Buy a flat in London." "What after that?" "Buy another house in the country so I can have good weekends away." "What after that?" "Oh, I might marry." "What after that?" "Might stand for Parliament. I might even be made life peer eventually." "What after that?" "Retire." "Then what?" "Die." "What then?" said Grandpa. "What then?" See, the true disciple looks forward to Jesus' return. I wonder, are you challenged, I've been, by Jesus' words? Loyalty to Jesus, commitment to the cause of the gospel, willingness to die, taking up the cross and denying ourselves, being ready for the future. We should be sticking out like healthy thumbs. Can we think how we should do that more effectively, please, in our lives? Amen. I want to use a prayer as we sit quietly. I may have used it sometime in the last 6.5 years, but it's a prayer attributed to Sir Francis Drake, which picks up on this theme. Disturb us, Lord, when we are too well pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true because we've dreamed too little, when we've arrived safely because we've sailed too close to shore, Disturb us, Lord, when with the abundance of things we possess, we've lost our thirst for waters of life. Having fallen in love with life, we cease to dream of eternity. And in our efforts to build a new earth, we've allowed our vision of a new heaven to dim. Disturb us, Lord, to dare more boldly, to venture on wider seas, where storms will show your mastery, where losing sight of land, we shall find the stars. We ask you to push back the horizons of our hopes and to push us into the future in strength, courage, hope, and love. Amen.